1, verse 21 tonight. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And I was trying not to say anything about it this morning. I think I did a good job, but these, yes, the glasses are new. Yes, I've had them for a while, and yes, I'm beginning to need them. I was scared this morning. I don't think I moved around very much. I feel like they're about ready to fly off my face at any instant. All right, and so I'm a new glasses wearer, but when the eyes get tired, it just helps them out. Just what the doctor ordered, I guess. No pun intended there. Yes. All right, so Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 21. I think I got it on there, Brother Dustin. I'll try not to blow everybody out of here. Matthew 1, verse 21. Very simple verse tonight, and I want to just give us a simple message, but you don't always need to hear something new in order to experience or to receive something new. Let me explain how that works, and Pastor and I have talked about this. The church is described, and Bible learning in a church is described as building. And building brick upon brick, line upon line, precept upon precept, and it's just like laying a foundation or laying a row of bricks. It's just one row at a time. You finish that one out, and you lay the next one. And sometimes at church, what we need is we need material. And so sometimes church is just backing the dump truck up and dumping out a load of sand or just getting the forklift and unloading a whole skid full of bricks. And you have material, and that may be what Sunday school is. That's what maybe our teaching is. Personal Bible study can sometimes just be that. But then you need to take those materials and you need to organize them. You need to stick them together and you need to form them into something that's going to hold up in your life. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. So it is not, I don't propose to be looking at some one thing that's new, but lots of little old things that we're going to try and put together and hopefully give you something in your Christian life that will help you to grow and help you to build up in your most holy faith. And so the verse, the thought tonight, comes from the angel. Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel had bid him. In verse 25, that he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Called his name Jesus. Now, in the Bible, I'm reading verse 25, aren't I? I was wondering, I thought the last part of that verse just disappeared. Okay, we're off to a great start tonight. Let's look at verse 21. I don't know where you were before. Let's look at verse 21. Thou shalt, as she shall, bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And here it is, for he shall save his people from their sins. That identification of Jesus Christ, why is he named Jesus? Why did he come? He came, and he was named to save his people. And I want you to notice that next preposition. It's very important. You wouldn't believe when I was in Bible college how much ache and pain and moaning and groaning we did over trying to figure out what preposition was supposed to go where from a Greek manuscript. But I know exactly which one's supposed to go there because my Bible says from. He shall save his people from their sins. And that is a very most important concept, and I want to show you what that means to be saved from your sins. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would guide and direct tonight, Lord. I pray that you'd help me to pay attention as we flip through the pages of the Bible tonight, Lord. Please guide my eyes to the right verses. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to put together, Lord, a thought and an opinion about you and a goal and a desire that you had all the way back when before your Son was manifested into this world, that God, may it be accomplished even in us. And even tonight, may it begin. Help us to see our place in our Christian life through the light of these verses, Lord. We pray in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen. Jesus Christ came, the Bible says, to save his people from their sin. We sang a song tonight, Victory in Jesus. You know, we can sing the song Victory in Jesus, but let's just be honest. When was the last time you met somebody and your impression of them was, that person's got victory. They're living in victory. When was the last time in your own personal life you woke up and said, man, I'm living in victory? But not just thinking it positively, you resisted the temptation. Actually. You actually went out of your way to be an outspoken witness for Christ. Not just up here, but actually did it. You see, we can talk the victory talk and then live like the devil. But as far as that goes, when has it ever showed up? Why doesn't it show up more often? If God did everything he said he was going to do, why are we still feel like we're beating the wind, like Paul says? Why does it still feel like sometimes we are taking 3 steps forward and 6 steps backwards? Why does it feel that way? Well, the Lord said, I came to save you from your sin. And so God saved you as more than just to go to heaven someday. I know that's a legitimate thing that he saved you for, is that eventually you're going to heaven someday. He didn't just save you so that you could, you know, feel better, to lift an emotional weight off your shoulders so that you would feel better about yourself. Getting saved does help you to feel better about everything. But that's not why he saved you. Is it just now, and this is a good motive, but I need to tell everybody else about my experience. And can I just stop us right there? I believe in witnessing. I believe in lots and lots of witnessing, and the more you can do, the better. But if you're not living in victory, and you're going to tell somebody else they need to get saved, and they're going to say, why? So I can be a loser like you? Is that what God saved you for? To just be a pale imitation of what a Christian should be? What should a Christian be? Well, it has to do with who God is and what he did when he saved you. Now, I want to point us back, and what we're going to do tonight is we're going to flip to several passages, and we're going to move from Genesis to and through the Bible, not to hit every book of the Bible, but I want to show you a characteristic about God that will help us understand saving us from our sins. And the first thing is this: if he's going to save us from, we had to come out of somewhere. All right, from is a transition. That means you're leaving this place and you're going to this place. So let's start over here and let's see, what did God bring us out from, and what does this mean? What does this look like in the Bible? Come back with me to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 7, please. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 7. And from even the very first day of creation, the Bible says that God formed man out of the dust of the earth. God, from the very beginning, was taking man, a man, out from his natural environment. That's it from Genesis chapter 1 and 2. But once man was in an environment, God seeks to do something else with him also, and he starts with Abraham. Genesis chapter 15, looking at verse 7, the Lord reveals to Abraham that he's got a promise and a land for him to inherit. And in verse 7, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. God couldn't do with Abraham what he needed to do while he was in Ur of the Chaldees. Before he ever did anything with Abraham, he said, come out. Come out. Come out, all you and all your family. And when he was asserting his promise to Abraham, he said, I am the God that brought thee out. I want you to get a hold of that. Let's come now to, we see in Genesis the witness of Abraham. Come now to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. And probably the greatest picture of this that we will see the most verses out of is from a man who had a very peculiar name in the Bible. Exodus chapter 2, verse 10. In Genesis 15, God told Abraham, I brought you out so I could do something with you. But then he tells him, your children are going to go back. And they're going to go back into Egypt, and they're going to be there for 430 years. That's longer than the United States has been a force in this world at all. A long, long time. Long enough to forget. Long enough to be forgotten. And yet, here it is, 400 years some odd later. About 380 years later, and in Exodus chapter 2, verse 10, there was an order given. The babies were thrown into the river. But one mother defied the system. And verse 10, the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. Why? And she said, because I drew him out of the water. Let's see what God does with this man. Come over, if you would, to Exodus chapter 3 now. Just a chapter over, Exodus chapter 3. Moses is raised up, and he realizes that God's called him for a greater purpose than just to live in Pharaoh's house, and so he tries to bring them out and fails miserably. And that costs him 40 years. You think you'd thrown off God's plan a little bit? Try wasting 40 years. Exodus chapter 3 now, verse 8. God finds him after 40 years in the wilderness, tending the flocks of his father-in-law in Midian. And in Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, the Lord says, "And I am come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land, unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites." God came to Abraham, and though God came to Moses, and though Moses had flopped, though Israel was very well nigh forgotten, God said, "I told you I was going to bring them out, and here I am, I'm going to bring them out." He promises it again. Look at verse 10 now. "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Look at verse 3:17, chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord says, "And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites." Is God repeating himself, or is he trying to make a point? You know, if God goes through a list like that over and over and over again, I think he's wanting to let somebody know that his intention is not to leave them in, but to bring them out. There's a promise, and it's so sure, God repeats it over and over and over again. Moses doubts, but he goes, and then Pharaoh stands in the way. And what's going to happen now? Can God keep his promise when man stands in the way? Well, months later, 10 plagues later, and a grave for every firstborn child later. Look at Exodus chapter 12 now. Come to Exodus chapter 12. Moses lost faith. The people lost faith. Aaron lost faith. They stayed faithful as well as they could. Exodus chapter 12, and looking at verse number 40. Despite the delay, the Bible says this, Exodus 12, verse 40, "Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. Now watch this, "And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years," how precise is God, "even the selfsame day," the very day, 430 years to the day? What about the leap year? I'm just kidding. I don't know about the leap year. But God said, I nailed it to the day, to the month, to the day. You came in to the month, to the day, you're going out. You're going out. "Even the selfsame day it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." God keeps his promises. Though it takes some time, though there's a delay, God keeps his promise. Come to Exodus chapter 13 now. We're just moving through the Bible, and we don't have an endless amount of verses to look at, I promise. There's a finite number here. Exodus chapter 13, they leave, Pharaoh pursues. But before Pharaoh gets to them, they start to, Exodus chapter 13, let me make sure I'm in the right place here. Exodus 13, verse 14, there it is. "It shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What is this that thou shalt say unto him? By strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage." Look at verse 16. "And it shall be for a token upon thine hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. Look at verse 18. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Maybe you've never seen that word before, but you've got to understand that God never intended to leave them in Egypt. They were always intended to go out. There's lots of things that came in their way. Pharaoh pursues them. This is, I got ahead of myself in Exodus chapter 14. Flip over just the page there. Exodus 14. Pharaoh pursues them. So there's a new problem. They were in a land where they were slaves. Now the slave master is following them. In other words, they weren't completely free yet. As long as the slave master was alive, they had a problem. But can God deliver out of a new problem, of a new situation? Well, look at Exodus chapter 14. Look at verse 29. Look at verse 29. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. God kept his word even in the midst of a new problem, of a new trial. Come forward now, the children of Israel move into across that Red Sea into Mount Sinai, and God's about to give them a constitution that will last the ages. Come to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Before God gives them the constitution for their new nation, the constitution literally for all nations that have ever succeeded and survived in this world, he says, I'm going to give you my credentials for doing this. What are my credentials? Exodus chapter 20, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God. How is he going to identify himself? Which have brought thee out. You see, it is his credential. That is on his resume that he brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He said, I did that. I got you out because you were always intended to come out, and I made sure I got you out. A few more. Not because I just enjoy turning in the Bible, but I want to make an impossibly ridiculous case that God brings people out. I think we've almost done that, but not quite. Let's come to Leviticus, all right? Come to Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, now Leviticus 22. Leviticus 22. And God's giving more of his laws and establishing more of his ways. But even as things get complicated, even as God plans for them to inherit the new land that he's sent them to, they never forget, and he never lets them forget this. Look at Leviticus chapter 22, look at verse 31. He never lets them forget. He says this, Leviticus 22, 31, therefore shall ye keep my commandments and do them, I am the Lord. Neither shall ye profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallow you, that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You see, they couldn't have him as their God while they were in Egypt. They had to come out. God didn't belong in Egypt. Therefore, his people didn't belong in Egypt. God says, I don't fit in here. I'm an abomination to these Egyptians. So you can't stay here. You must come out. Let me show you a beautiful truth here in Leviticus 25, a couple verses over, a couple pages over. Leviticus chapter 25, look at verse 42 now. He's giving instructions for the poor and for those that might have to sell themselves into servitude to pay off a debt or to, fallen on hard times, the poor of the land. And here's what he says. This is a wonderful truth about the year of Jubilee. Leviticus 25, look at verse 42. He says, for they are my servants, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. Look at this. They shall not be sold as bondmen. He said, I got you out of slavery, and I don't want it reestablished. I want you out of Egypt, and I want Egypt out of you. It has to leave you as much as you have to leave it. And a beautiful truth, God says, you were once a slave. Once I've freed you, no longer a slave. Why? Because I brought you out. That is what God is enforcing and trying to get across. Come across to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. If your hands grow tired, have somebody look it up for you, all right? Or Get you a Bible buddy. Make them look up half, you look up half, all right? Deuteronomy chapter 4, look at verse 37 if you find your place there. All these books and have to do with Moses. A great picture here, great type, because he was used to bring these people out. Look at Deuteronomy 4, verse number 37. It says, "And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt." We see a motive now. Wasn't for no reason, wasn't just for superiority over the Egyptians, but for love's sake, that he said, "Look, I'm going to bring you out, and it's my motive is because I love you, and it's better for you." Love is doing what's best for somebody. He says it's better for you to be out than to be there. But not only does Moses witness to this, they come into the land. Moses dies on the edge of the Jordan River, is not allowed to cross over. Joshua takes them into the land, possesses the land, and they are getting ready to split up, and they're about to go to the four winds and not see each other again for another 400 years. But before they all split up, Joshua wants to remind them of one last thing. If you come to Joshua 24 with me at the very end, or you can listen as I read from Joshua 24, verses 2 to 6, I'll begin reading Joshua 24, beginning in verse 2. "And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and his children went down into Egypt." He's recounting the story. Very important story. Very important not to forget your history. Verse 5, Joshua says, "I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to all that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season." He reminds them, even as they have the land, they have their possession, all that stuff is past, but he says, "Never forget, I brought you out." The Lord says, if I'm going to identify myself throughout all of Israeli history, and verily throughout all of world history, what am I? I'm the God that brings out. I said I would deliver you. I promised Abraham 430 years before, and I kept my promise. I promised Moses, and I kept my promise. And Joshua, you're seeing my promise. I bring you out. Jesus said, the Bible says about Jesus, he shall save his people from their sins. God is the God that brings out. That's the first part of from, is to get out. Is to get out. Now, Solomon recalls this, and just by way of bibliography, Solomon recalls this in 2 Chronicles. David recalls this. This is an important one, I believe. Let's look at Psalm 136. 136, verse 11. Because by the time we get to David, we are another 400, 500 years after all these things have happened. And you read through and you flip through your Bible and you don't realize that that's centuries. You're just going over centuries in your Bible. And over centuries, people have changed a lot. But when David gets to meditating on his God and he says, "I want to write a song to praise my God," what's he going to write? Psalm 136. And down in verse 10, you see the context. "To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever." That's who God is. That's how he wants to be remembered by. And you know, as great as it was to get delivered out of Egypt, you know, Israel got into other trouble. They got into other problems. As Israel, as a nation, began to decline, they split and the nations went back to idolatry, the tribes did, and their kings got more and more wicked, as the pattern of any nation is. America, England, whatever, it's all that same way, the downhill slide. And so here they go, downhill slide, and God says, "I'm going to send you into Babylon." And I want you to listen now. Write this one down, but I'm not make you turn to Jeremiah. But in Jeremiah, what's Jeremiah? That's way after. We're talking 600 BC. Again, another 400 years, just fast forwarded through. And who is God? How has God changed? The problems have changed. They have magnified. They have been augmented. I mean, the children of Israel is just like throwing gasoline on a fire. They have really made it bad. Jeremiah chapter 16. I want to read you Jeremiah 16, verse 14 and 15. And Jeremiah is reminding the people of who God is. And he says this, therefore, Jeremiah 16, verse 14, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Uh-oh, is God going back on his word? No, because with a new problem, look at the nature of God. But, verse 15, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither he hath driven them. And I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. New problems, new sins, new enemies, new bondage, same God. He said, I'm going to bring you out because I am the God that brings out. Understanding that and seeing that, folks, is the first part of understanding why Christ came, and it's a basic truth. Probably you understood that without having to look up 15 verses. But I want you to understand, with as much focus there is on God bringing them out, he didn't just come to bring them out. Now, God is still bringing people out. Now, spiritually, how does God bring us out? What does that look like for us? Well, God can deliver out. I left you in Psalms. Would you go back to Psalm chapter 40? Psalm chapter 40. Let's relate this to ourselves now, because we weren't in Egypt. What kind of deliverance did we need? How does God show himself to be the God that brings us out? Psalm chapter 40. Verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. The God that brings out. You know what David realized? It wasn't just national trouble. It wasn't just the big picture. But when David himself got into troubles, personal troubles, running from Saul, personal troubles, sin with Bathsheba, sin against God, losing faith in God. He said, I waited patiently, and when I cried, he heard, and he brought me out. He brought me out. God never intended to leave you there. He was always intending to bring you out. Sometimes I think that maybe our problem is that we want to know about salvation, but stay in the mess that we were in. I feel like that some of the problems that people have, they just enjoy those problems. They would rather talk about their problems because what else do you have to talk about? You know, God didn't save you in your sin. He didn't save you with your sin. He saved you from your sin. And out is the first part of from. I don't care what English teacher says. It's you spell from, O-U-T, all right? That's how it starts. You got to get out before you can get to anywhere. And God said, come out. And we sit in our problems and we say, why isn't God fixing what's around me? And God says, get out. Get out. You're sitting in the middle of a problem and I never intended for you to stay there. Those children in Israel, they said, we can't worship God here. And God said, exactly, come out. And they said, well, we can't go. They have all of our, they're telling us what we can do. And we just don't feel comfortable doing this. And God said, well, you'll feel comfortable when you get out. When you come out, is because that is what and who God is. Let me show it to you again. Psalm chapter 107. 107. He saved you from the sin that was binding you. Psalm 107, verse 10, a stanza from this psalm that he wrote. We're going to read about four verses here. Psalm 107, verse 10 now. He says, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Hey, they're in a prison of their own making. Can you relate? I don't know if you can relate. I can relate. Every prison I've ever been in has been a prison of my own making. There hasn't been a single one that I walked into and said, what am I doing here? I deserve to be in every one of them. They rebelled. Look at verse 12. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. God did that. Why? Because he doesn't want you to get comfortable in the jail. You're not supposed to be comfortable there. Look at verse 13. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Delivered you from the shadow of death. From the shadow of death. Not only that, New Testament, let's look at what Paul says. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In this great, it's like a Bible drill going on tonight, right? Except there's no prize for winning. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He delivered you from the shadow of death. Verse chapter 1, verse number 9, 2 Corinthians. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. That deliverance, that's that removing, that's that from your sins. And that's what God brought you out from, spiritually. And by the way, a spiritual problem is a very real problem, whether or not anybody can ever put their finger on what it is. Spiritually, if you're in the shadow of death and have the sentence of death, you need deliverance. You'll be the most depressed, most defeated, most incapable, weakest spiritually Christian if you've never realized the fact that God said, come out. Come out. Wouldn't it be a silly thing? Wouldn't it be a foolish thing? And I've seen this illustration where a man sitting in prison with fetters on his hands and his feet, and the door slides open, and a man comes in, looses the shackles on his hands, looses the shackles on his feet, and then walks out and leaves the door open and leaves the gate open and leaves the bars open and walks out. Wouldn't it be foolish of a man to sit there and say, well, you know, I'd just like to be able to move around my cell a little bit better. Wouldn't it be dumb for that man to just sit there and say, you know, I just enjoy being here, you know? Three squares and a cot, you know, I mean, this is all right. But as a Christian spiritually, God said, come out. Some of us have lit our candle in a dungeon and we're still there. You're saved, but you are as defeated as if you'd never been saved because you never got out. And God said, I came to save you from your sin. Now you got to understand that God calls you out. Let's look now a couple more glorious passages here, all right? Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Can you come with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9? Second Peter, we're getting close to Revelation, so once we hit Revelation, you'll know we're close to being done. What can I say? I'm a Baptist preacher. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. The Bible says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of what? Temptation. Temptation. Not just the shadow or the sentence of death, but the seduction of death. He said, I know how to get you out of that. I am the God that brings out. Sometimes we're messing around with sin. We say, why am I so bothered with this sin? You know, I just got that besetting sin. You're hanging around it. You're going to smell like a pig if you hang out in the pig pen. You are going to be tempted with sin if you are where the sin is. Remove yourself physically, spiritually, practically, any way that you can. Why? Because God brought you out. That's what he intended the whole time, was not to leave you there so that you could go by round and round and say, man, this is just tough to live this way. Get out. Get out. Look at Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. You got to understand, when we get to heaven, and the books are written and everything's rolled up. Kids, I want you to pay attention. Sit up now. Don't get bored on me, because you're living in a world that you need to get out of. And if you don't get saved, you're not getting out. And I'm telling you, when we get out in Revelation and we're standing there and we find that Jesus is worthy to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof, Revelation chapter 5, look at verse 9 with me. Revelation 5 and verse 9, you and I will sing a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. What's that next word? Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. God today, the move of the Holy Spirit is to get you out. You're an American, he wants you out. You're a New Guinean, he wants you out. I tell those kids at Marietta, I don't care if you're a Filipino, he wants you out. He doesn't want you to be a Filipino, he wants you to be a Christian. And you'll be a Christian before you're anything else. Come out of every kindred and tribe and tongue and people. None of them are exempt. There is no, you know, we're not a Judeo-Christian. You're a Christian or nothing, all right? You're not a Christian American. You're a Christian or nothing. He called you out. And the more you hang on to whatever that other thing is, the less you get to realize victory in Jesus. The more you get to realize that, wow, the Christian life is hard when you don't get out. Because he said, Jesus came. Call him Jesus. Why? I'm going to save my people from their sins. So out. Listen, we've got to come out. He's the God that brings out. Hadn't he done it for you? 2 Corinthians 6:17, I can quote, and you can write it down, you can read it if you'd like to. But the part that I will quote, he says this, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Isn't that amazing? As much as it was God's power that brought those children of Israel out of Egypt, it was their decision to pack their bags and go. As much as God brought Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham had to throw his knapsack over his shoulder and go. And God has redeemed you from every kindred, out of them all, and we're still camping. We're still living in tent houses, all right? We've got a tent city going on because we're sojourning in the world. God said, get out. You'll never be what I want you to be while you're there. I called to bring you out. God is still delivering out. But then the last truth is this, and when I say last, I do mean last, all right? Because from has a transitory meaning. You have to come out. But God didn't just want the children of Israel to come out so they could wander in the wilderness. Now they did wander. Long time they wandered. He didn't call Abraham out just so he could go through the land of Canaan and watch Sodom get burned up and watch these disasters happen. That's not why God did that. He said, Abraham, I want you to come out so that I can send you in. And he told Moses, I want you to bring them out so that they can go in. And he told Joshua, Joshua, you finish bringing them out and you finish bringing them in. And God, in his plan with you, Jesus Christ said, I came to save you out of your sin. And God the Father says, okay, son, now you got them out, bring them in. Into what? I'm glad you asked. Exodus chapter 15, you can mark, we won't go back and look. I promised you we wouldn't go too far in reverse. But in Exodus 15, he wants to bring you out into his very near presence, into his sanctuary. It's where he names the place where he's going to bring the children of Israel. And he says, this is my sanctuary, and that's where I want you to be. He wants to bring you out supernaturally, according to Exodus 19, verse 4. He said, how I brought you out on eagle's wings, in Exodus 19, verse 4. I'm going to look up, and you don't have to turn there with me. I promise you wouldn't have to go back, but I'm going to go back to Deuteronomy 6, verse 23, a verse that I believe sums up a great deal of the children of Israel's. Deuteronomy 6, 23, I'll read verse 23, where Moses says, and he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. If there was a verse that would sum up this whole thought tonight, it's that one. I could have just started with that one, but where's the fun in that, right? He said, I want you to bring them out so that I can bring them in. Inasmuch as some of us are still living where God called us out from, there are even fewer of us that are living in where God wanted us to go to. And where we're at right now can best be described as the wilderness. Welcome to the wilderness. Lots of company here. Lots of people go in to the wilderness. Not many people come out of the wilderness. You see, the wilderness wasn't the end of God's plan. Oh, it was a trying time, and there was lots of wonders and signs done there for the children of Israel. But he said, I didn't bring you out so that you could enjoy a 40-year wilderness tour. I wanted you to come out and go in. You know how long that trip should have been, the Bible says? He said, I wanted you to come out of Egypt, cross the Red Sea, 11 days. 11 days. God said, here's how long I want your wilderness wanderings to be, 11 days. You know how long it took them? They must have had Google because it took them 40 years. That's not what God intends. Folks, how long is it going to take you to get where God's wanting you to go? God has an 11-day program for you that some of us, it's been taking 20 and 30. How long have you been saved? You remember? Remember when you got saved? God said, come out. That's step one. And now you've moved into a place where you're supposed to be moving in. Have you got there yet? Why not? It's only 11 days. But God called you in. In the New Testament, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, he says this. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh. There is therefore now no condemnation. God doesn't intend to leave you in that state. He wanted to call you out, and he wanted you to be something else. And he said this, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He said, I've got a direction for you to go, because I have an end in mind. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 is where we will end our trail in the Scriptures tonight. Ephesians chapter 2. God called you according to Romans 8:1. He said, there's no condemnation. No condemnation, folks, equals victory. I hope you can remember a day where you woke up and you had victory in Jesus. And not just after working up a good feeling with a song. That's not what victory is. It's not an emotional charge. It's a state of saying, I am out of where God wanted me to get out from. I have moved through where God wanted me to move through, and I am in the will of God doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Victory in Jesus. Otherwise, we could just sing, we wish for victory in Jesus. We hope for one of these days. But that's not God's plan. Ephesians chapter 2, you know, verses 8 and 9, that's how you get saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, you're saved. Now what? Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Do you see that? Do you see that? How God had before ordained. When he called you out, he had that in mind. He called you in Christ Jesus to good works. What is that? He called you to service, to do something for him. You know what will prevent you from ever having victory in Jesus? Never doing anything for Jesus. You will never have victory in Jesus if you never do anything for Jesus. Why? Because that's the in that the from was for. That's the in the from was for. To be called out for your own sanctification so that you can have no condemnation, so that you can do what God has asked you to do. You say, I don't know what God wants me to do. Have you been waiting 40 years waiting for God to give you something to do? You shouldn't have to. 11 days. God's had it somewhere. God's had it revealed. I think it's about high time we find out what it is and do it. The two words on the ends of your Bible, if you take the first and last, the first word is in, as in the beginning, and the last word is amen. There's no amen until you get in. If I could take the whole Bible and say, what did God want to do with that? Well, he wanted to save his people from their sins. The big picture, come out, come through, and get in. That's victory in Jesus. God is the God that brings out. Where are you at tonight? Are you still waiting to get up and get away from those sins that so easily beset you, from that slavery that the world puts upon you, from that mindset that you can never do anything for God, that attitude that you barely feel that your sins are forgiven? That's how the slaves think. And God said, I didn't call you to be a slave. I called you out. Have you come out? Maybe you're in the wilderness and you just said, well, I am not like the world. But can I just tell you, that doesn't make you like Christ. That makes you a wilderness wanderer. And can I just say, there's a lot of company in the wilderness, a great multitude in the wilderness. But that's not where you need to stay. That was meant to bring you in. Let's stand tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.